Father, bless these words to our hearts and anoint our ears to hear. In Jesus' name. In James chapter 2 and verse 23, the Word of God says, "And the Scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed to him for righteousness, and he was called a friend of God." Abraham believed God, and it was imputed to him for righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. How do I become a friend of God? I believe Him. It's that simple. I believe Him. Jesus said to the disciples, "I no longer call you servants, but I call you friends." Because they believed Him. I believe God, and He calls me His friend. Early on, when I got saved, I read that portion of Scriptures. It's also in 2 Chronicles, in chapter 20 and verse 7. I read that portion of Scripture and said, "God, I want to be called your friend." I was thinking this week, how do we get to that point, though, that we believe God and it's counted to us as righteousness and we are called the friends of God? Abraham got there. In Exodus 33:11, the Word of God says, "So the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend." Like, what was so special about Moses? That God would speak to Moses face to face as a man would speak to his friend. Am I different than Moses? Or am I a man like Moses? You know what was so special about Moses? He dared to believe God. If I dare to believe God, God will tell me things that He will not tell other people. Because they won't believe Him. But if I dare to believe God, then God is going to share His heart to me in a one-on-one communion. He will call me His friend. Like, think about it. If there's a person, maybe a person you work with or go to school with or a person you happen to know, and they believe you when you talk to them, like, what do you think you're going to do? You're going to talk to them. But if the person like looks at you suspiciously, and you can get the vibe, they look at you with suspicion kind of out the side of their eye, and they kind of like, "I don't believe you." You don't want to talk to them. Because there is no trust there. And so you don't want to talk to them. I trust God, and God starts talking. As simple as that. If God sees a heart that will believe Him, God will start talking. And I'll tell you something, God has a lot to say. And He's willing to talk to any believer who's willing to believe. I believe God, and He starts talking. And He'll tell me things that I did not know. Sometimes I'll crack open the Bible, and He speaks to me in the Bible, in the Scriptures, and He says, "This is for you." Or sometimes in prayer or simple meditation as I'm quiet, maybe not even necessarily dwelling on anything, and He starts talking. He'll do that with any believer who's willing to believe. But here's the thing, how do I get to that point? Right, how is it that Abraham believed God? I mean, it's easy for me to say, "I believe." But when the rubber meets the road, do I really believe? I mean, when the rubber meets the road, do I have peace that passes understanding? Hey, let's say you get, God forbid, but let's say you get a diagnosis. Or maybe a possible, you're not feeling good, you go to the doctor and the doctor says, doesn't look so good, let's check this out. I don't know about this, let's check it out. Let's run some tests and hope for the best. And you go home and you're a little bit nervous and you're like, "Oh God, a little bit afraid and a little bit distraught. Hey, do you really believe? Circumstances happen with work or people, children, parents, siblings, friends, spouses. Do you really believe? Start stressing a bit. Do you really believe? Don't be condemned. But really, without being condemned, do you really believe? I don't know. Honestly, I don't know the measure to which I believe. Like, I hope I do. But I've been one of the fortunate ones. I haven't had, like, bad diagnoses. Thank God, hopefully it will stay that way. But my friend Tony had a diagnosis at 43 or 42 and died of cancer at 44. I had a 15 and a 7-year-old daughter. But you know what his confession was? As he was dying of bone cancer, which was the most painful kind of cancer there is. It went from his colon to his lungs, to his brain, to his liver, to his bones. It was all throughout his bones. It's like somebody's breaking them from the inside. I asked him one time, Tony, what does it feel like? He said, have you ever smashed your finger in the car door? He said, yeah. He said, multiply it by 10. And then put it through your whole body. He said, the biggest drugs they give me don't give me relief. They just take the edge off. You know what his confession was? I'm getting to know God in this circumstance. He believed God. He was his friend. He was his friend. How do I get there though? I mean, would I have that? I don't know. I don't want to find out. I really don't. Would I believe God? Let's say a loved one dies. And of course you are very distraught. But is that the end of your world? Or do you believe God? Something happens, is it the end of your world? Is that the end of your joy and your peace and your tranquility before God? Your confidence, is that the end? Or do you believe God? Abraham believed God, and it was counted for him as righteousness, and God called him his friend. How do I get to that point? In Romans 5, in chapter 1, it says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and rejoice in hope and the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations. Go figure. You also glory in tribulations? Like tribulation makes your day? That's all Paul said. We glory in tribulation. I believe him. I believe that it was true. Because it was the word of God. And he said, we glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, in the New King James, patience in the Old King James, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to us. Hey, there's a hope that doesn't disappoint, but it comes through tribulation. It comes through having gone through it. It didn't come right away. The first time you go through it, you're kind of terrified. The first time you go through it, you're really stressed out and the emotions are going haywire and you're really wondering how everything's going to end up because it's all looking bad. But there's a result to it. You see, God did not drop you in your tribulation. You didn't somehow manage to roll out of His hand. You think you rolled over in bed or something and you fell out of His hand. No, it doesn't work that way. One morning you wake up and at 10 o'clock in the morning you get the news. and tribulation comes your way. And maybe you're scared. Maybe you're terrified. Because this is a new circumstance in your life. But you know what? God did not drop you and He did not lose you in that circumstance. And the tribulation has a result. Tribulation produces something. It produces a patience and a perseverance and an endurance. It produces some guts and some character. It produces some backbone where not everything blows me over. So God gives me some tribulation. A little bit at first seems overwhelming. Somebody said something unkind, really rattles my ribcage. It's all the capacity I may have at first, but it's still a tribulation. But I realized after some time that God got me through it and I was okay. Didn't like it, but I was okay. Next time around it gets a little more. And I go from one thing to another, and a tribulation produces perseverance. And perseverance, character. I have some guts and some confidence. I have a little bit of maturity. It doesn't blow me over just because it doesn't look good. It doesn't blow me over just because it didn't feel good. I don't worry about what it feels about so much now. I don't necessarily like it, but I don't worry about it. Why? Getting some character. Getting some guts. A little bit of backbone. A little bit of spiritual maturity under my belt. By the way, it's the tribulation that brings you to maturity. That's where maturity becomes real and practical and no longer philosophical theology. But a real practical maturity comes in tribulation. The most beautiful, mature, godly, sweet Christians there are have been the ones who've been through the ringer. And character produces hope. And this hope does not disappoint. Because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. You see, this is how I get through it. The love of God is poured out in my heart. I get in the tribulation and He loves me there. What do you mean He loves me there? You know what it feels like? You know what it's like to be in this thing? He does. He does. He's in there with you. He's in you. How can He not be in there with you if He's in you? And He pours out His love in your heart. And He loves you in your tribulation. That's faith in Galatians 5:6. It works by love. And in verse 5, "For we through the Spirit eagerly await for the hope of righteousness by faith." And then at the end of verse 5, at the end of verse 6, faith works by love. I have faith because He loves me. Hey, how do I know God loves me? Because when I completely botch it, He's kind to me. Oh, He may even discipline me. But then I say, God, Your discipline was kind. Because what it spared me from was so much worse. I know I'm loved because when I'm not faithful, He is faithful. I know I'm loved because when I have it out with God, He gives me mercy. He doesn't walk away from me. So I know He loves me. Hey, guys, you know how you know that somebody loves you? Like young people, your parents, you know how you know that they love you? Even when you're nasty to them, they still feed you. They don't kick you out of the house. They still call you down for dinner. They still buy you your clothes in some cases, right? Unless you're getting older and you can buy your own clothes. Right? They don't throw you out. They take care of you and they're there and they'll listen to you. Oh, but my mom or my dad said this and I really don't, and they want me to do this and it's just outrageous. Yeah, you don't know what you're talking about. Spoken like a good adolescent. But you know what? You turn around and you let them have it, and they didn't knock your head off. Yeah? They didn't say, okay, buddy, get out of here. You're out. No, they still give me my room, and they still give me my bed, and they still make my supper. Because they love me. And they still are like, you okay? I let them have it, and they ask me if I'm okay. Like, I can be like a little demon to them, and they're like, you okay? I know they love me. They should have knocked my head off. But instead, they're concerned with how I'm doing. I know they love me. God is like that. God is like that. He should knock my head off like 5 times a day, but He doesn't. He says, I will draw you with loving kindness, and with tender mercies, and my goodness will bring you to repentance in Romans chapter 2. So I know He loves me. How do I get to this point, though? How do I get to this point of trust? You know, faith and trust and all that, it's not there's no faith pixie dust. It's not like God takes a wand, whacks me over the head with it, and now I have faith. Now, and even in the hearing of the Word of God, because faith does come by hearing, it is not an instant thing. The Word of God is not just add water. Well, actually it is, but not in that regard. It's not like instant faith. It's not like instant faith. Abraham knew what that meant. There's a road to faith. There's a pathway that takes me there. And it's usually a very long road. And I can choose that I'm going to go on that road, or I can choose that I'm not. But it's better to choose to go on the road, because if I choose not to, I'm on my own. And I'll tell you one thing, this world is awfully ugly. It's not a good place. I'd rather get on the road where God's taken me. Let's take a look at the road to faith. Abraham believed God. It was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. But like, how did that come about? Because it was not instant by any measure. Did you know that Sarah was barren? She was. Genesis 11:30. Sarah was barren. She could not have children. That's why they never had any. But she couldn't have children. And so she was barren. So you see, that promise that God gave to Abraham was really an insane kind of a promise. It wasn't just because they were so old. Even when she was 25 years old, she could not have children. So this was an amazing promise, because it was promising him the impossible. Like, you could even see, okay, maybe by some fluke of nature. Like, there have been women who've had children very late in life, maybe like even in their 50s or 60s, I think. Right? There are just unusual genetics. Hey, maybe Sarah was like, no, she couldn't have them at all. In Genesis chapter 12, let's go there, please, starting in verse 1. Now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family and from your father's house, to the land that I will show you. Why? Because they were pagans. Ur of the Chaldeans. Do you know what that means? It was the land of demons. I will make you a great nation. Now at this point, Abraham's not even saved. or actually just maybe getting saved. Actually, I'm tempted to think, got saved with this promise. This was Abraham's point of salvation. So Abraham got saved with this promise. Get out of your father's house, get out of your country, to a land I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great. And you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Can you imagine that? That's the first thing you hear from God. Yeah. Can you imagine telling somebody that your best friend, you know what God said? In me all the nations will be blessed. Whoa, getting a bit of an ego, are you? Yeah, okay, I'm sure. Yeah, Joseph. Right, Joseph. Hey, you guys are going to serve me. All my older brothers are going to serve me. Older brothers, yeah, like Fat Chance we are. Abraham, I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who curse you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him. He was still Abram. He still did not know what it was to be a spiritual man. And Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old. This is where it started. There's this old guy, 75 years old, and God says, this is what I'm going to do for you. Your wife cannot have children. You're 75 years old. You've been a pagan all your life. In you, all the families of the earth are going to be blessed. Welcome to the kingdom of God. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Then Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people whom they had acquired in Haran, and they departed to go to the land of Canaan. So they came to the land of Canaan. Now you know what happened there. They entered the promise, but they did not possess it. Why? Because there was no faith yet. They had gotten a promise from God. They had gotten a call from God. They had gotten direction of God. They even went into the promised land. But there was no possession of the promise. No faith. Response, yes. But peace that passes understanding, not even close. Only a response. But you know what? That's okay. That's where it starts. Hey, I may not trust God yet, but I will simply respond because He says so. And I may do it with a great deal of trepidation, and I may do it with a great deal of uncertainty, but I will simply respond because He says so. That's a faith response. Now, it's not the same as having faith worked in. It's not the same as the perseverance that produces character, that produces hope. It's simply a beginning. It's like the fear of God. It's a beginning. In Genesis chapter 12 and verse 7, then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants I will give this land. Now he's in the promised land, although he's not possessing it. He gives him another promise. To your descendants I will give this land. And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. And he moved from there to the mountain east of Bethel. And he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. Do you realize what he did? He had a response and God gave him a promise, but he didn't entirely stay in the promise. You know what? Bethel means the house of God. Ai is a picture of the world. And he parked himself right between the house of God and the world. And isn't this where we believers go sometimes? We're like between the house of God and the world, and we are sort of torn there, and we're sort of divided. Because on the one hand, our heart and our spirit longs for God, and we want to be in the house of God. But on the other hand, our flesh still longs for the world, and we want to take on the deceptive pleasures of the world that we think it might bring us, and we are really quite double-minded. We received the promise, but we didn't stay in it. So we park ourselves between the house of God and the world. And we kind of have one on each hand. And in my left hand, I have the house of God. In my right hand, I have the world. And it's like, you know, you look at me and you wonder, which way are you going to go? Is this your valley of decision? Well, no, it really wasn't the valley of decision. It was simply a matter of growth. He still, remember something, he started as a pagan. And he took several steps forward, but then he took a step or two backward. Like he entered into the promised land, but he didn't possess the promise, so he went out of the promise and he said, okay, house of God, world, which one is it going to be for me? I think I'm going to have both. Can't have both. But he didn't know that yet. In verse 9, so Abraham journeyed going on still towards the south. Now there was a famine in the land, and Abraham went down to Egypt to dwell there, for the famine was severe in the land. Now mind you, he was not told to go anywhere. South is talking about the flesh. So he went toward the flesh. He went to after the old sin nature. And he found a difficulty in the land. So he entered into his old sin nature, started living in his old sin nature, and he found some difficulty. And instead of turning to God, he turned to Egypt. And Egypt in the Bible is a type for the world. So when he entered his old sin nature, he ran into difficulties, and instead of repenting and going to God, he went headlong into the world. And he dwelt there. For the famine was severe in the land. And it came to pass, when he was close to entering Egypt, that he said to Sarai his wife, now fear comes in. Fear and a lie. Isn't this what people do when a believer goes after the flesh and then into the world? They find their refuge in a lie. Isn't that what the Bible said? They made lie their refuge. And it came to pass when he was close to entering Egypt that he said to Sarai his wife, indeed I know that you are a woman of beautiful countenance. Well, being from where she was, she would have had a fairer complexion with less sun damage. If you read the Isagogics, you will find this. So she had a more beautiful complexion because there was not so much sun damage to her skin. And so she had, and she was a beautiful woman. And so Abraham was afraid. Therefore it happened when the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife, and they will kill me. But they will let you live. What a man. You know, why didn't he just get out of the world? Because right then he loved the world more than he loved his wife. And he'd rather dwell in the world than to dwell with his wife. And so he said, hey, don't tell them you're my wife because they're going to kill me and I'm sure not leaving the world because I'm liking it here. Tell them you're my sister. They will say, this is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will let you live. Please say, you are my sister, that it may be well with me for your sake, and that I may live because of you. And then in Genesis 13 and verse 1, and Abraham went up from Egypt, and his wife and all he had. You know what happened? Pharaoh, God spoke to Pharaoh. He said, Pharaoh, what are you doing? This is another man's wife. And so I didn't know. That's just what I'm telling you. Hey, you know what happened when Abraham backslid? God protected him. Sometimes God will protect us because there is a call on our life, and He knows that sometimes my backsliding is not so much a rebellious heart but an immature spirituality. Sometimes my backsliding is because I am not a spiritual believer, because I have not yet been invested in fully. Sometimes my backsliding is because I am ignorant and weak and frail. Sometimes it is not out of a rebellious heart. And when that is the case, when my backsliding is not out of a rebellious heart but out of a weak heart, then God will actually even protect me in my backsliding. If my backsliding is because I thumb my nose at God and I get rebellious and I say, hey, I don't care what my pastor says, I don't care what the Bible says, I don't care what God thinks of it, I'm going after what I want, then all bets are off. God says, okay, fine, have it your way. I'm nowhere to be found near you, buddy. I will wait for you like the father did the prodigal. I will wait in the window and I will look in the distance to see if you've decided to come back, but I'm not chasing after you, and I will let you have your consequences. Don't be surprised if there is a backslidden believer and they suffer the consequences. I mean, you get some believer who starts doing drugs, don't be surprised if that believer gets AIDS or hepatitis. Or if there's a backslidden believer who says, God, I don't care what God says, I'm going to have him my way. Don't be surprised if that believer starts fornicating, if they end up with AIDS or herpes or chlamydia or one of those things. God's not going to protect them from the consequences. God's going to bring on the consequences if I have a rebellious heart. But if I am simply weak, if I'm not rebellious toward God in my heart, but I am unlearned in the Scriptures and I am weak, and maybe I haven't had great teaching, and maybe it's just I'm learning and I'm frail and sometimes I fail, but I'm doing my best, but sometimes I fail, then God will often protect me. Because my heart is not rebellious. There is still a hope for me. Hey, a burning flax He will not quench, right? And a bruised reed He will not break. And He won't destroy me. He'll protect me if I'm just weak. And Abram went up from Egypt in Genesis 13:1. And he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him, to the south. So he left the world, but he's still doing the flesh. He left the world, but he's still in his old sin nature. Abraham was very rich in livestock and silver and gold, and he went on his journey from the south as far as Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai. And I get chastised in the world because the world will never accept me. It will always reject me. The world will never accept a believer, I don't care what it looks like. So long as they think they can get something from you, they will accept you, prodigal. But once it's run out, once they don't think they can get anything from you, they will out and out reject you. And then you will be chastised by your own decisions, prodigal. And then you will come back. And Abraham was rejected in the world. And though he was still in the flesh, he was rejected in the world. And so he came back still between the house of God and the world system. Still not quite decided. But at least back to where he was at least coming to church, although still a lot of worldly tendencies in his heart. And he went on his journey from the south as far as Bethel to the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar which he had made there at first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. You see, in the house of God in Bethel, his his association with Bethel started producing a capacity in his heart. And now he started to call on the name of the Lord. Hey, it didn't happen instantly. It didn't happen. At first, Abraham did not call on the name of the Lord. The Lord called him, but he didn't call back. The Lord left him a message, but he didn't call back. But the message was still good. Oh, I have a call on my life. God forbid I make the wrong decisions, but even if I do, God will make sure that those decisions chasten me to bring me back. And in verse 12 of Genesis 13, Abraham dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. And this is, of course, after the separation. But the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. And the Lord said to Abram after Lot had separated from him, "Lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are." You see, the promise kept pursuing him. Don't you realize that the promise is a form of the calling? Like, what am I called to? Maybe like, what do you mean? I didn't receive a promise that I would do anything necessarily. And maybe you have a promise that you will. But maybe that's not your promise. Maybe you're called to having faith rest. Maybe you're called to having peace that passes understanding. Maybe you're called to having joy in your heart. That's the promise. And the Lord said to Abram after Lot departed, "Lift up your eyes now and look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward." He just could not get away from the promise. "For all the land which you see I give to you and your descendants forever. And I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants could also be numbered. Arise, walk in the land through its length and its width, for I give it to you." He still didn't possess it. But the promise came to him. But he still didn't possess it. It was his, but he had no possession of it. But you know, this is how it works. I call to God and He calls back. He calls me, I call back, He calls me again. And He keeps speaking to my heart. But God kept calling him. And he didn't know how to respond yet because faith wasn't real yet. But God kept calling him. And then in Genesis 14, something happened. This was after Lot had been taken, and then Abraham went and he gathered Lot and his belongings and his family and brought them back. And after that, in verse 18, something happened. "Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High." And by the way, that's not alcohol. That's talking about fruit juice. Leaven was sin. "And he blessed him and said, 'Blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And God, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand.' And he," Abraham, "he gave him a tithe of all." Something happened there that Abram didn't have before. He had a call. He had a promise from God. He had a plan on his life, but it was a very vague walk with God. He didn't have any specifics and precision in his life. But he came to Melchizedek. Melchizedek was a priest of God. Jesus was a type. He was a priest after the order of Melchizedek. He was not a priest after the order of Levi, but after the order of Melchizedek. We are priests and kings after the order of Melchizedek, not after the order of Levi. The Jewish priests of old, they were the priests according to Levi. And the ones that will be again in the millennial reign, they will be priests according to Levi. But we have a different priesthood. We have a priesthood of grace. That's a priesthood of Melchizedek. And here, Abraham came under the spiritual authority of a spiritual father. Not a father like some religions have. That's not what I'm talking about. I mean a father, one who gives life, who imparts life to those who are with him. And this is what Melchizedek was to Abraham. He was spiritual authority in Abraham's life. And when he had spiritual authority in his life, finally things really started to happen. And then in chapter 15 of Genesis, in verse 5, then he, and that's speaking of the Lord, brought him outside and said, he brought Abram outside and said, look now toward heaven and count the stars if you will be able to number them. God kept telling him over and over and over, this is what I'm going to do for you. And Abraham was a little bit thick. He was just not getting it. Oh, he got it that there was something from God there, but he really was not figuring it out, even though God was spelling it out for him quite plainly. Why? Because he had not developed that faith whereby he would be called a friend of God yet. He was on the road, though. Then he, the Lord, of course, brought him, Abraham, outside and said, look now toward heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. And he believed finally, and he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. Then he said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to inherit it. Finally, he started believing. Finally, righteousness became a practical reality in his life. Finally, he started believing. And in chapter 16 and verse 1, now Sarai, Abraham's wife, had borne him no children. Why? Because she was barren. She had no ability to have children. And she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. Okay, so finally he starts to believe, and what's the very next thing he does? He fails. Somebody tempts him and he fails. And she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, see now the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children by her. You see, Abraham started believing, and then he listens to someone who doesn't quite get it. He said, you know what? Okay, fine, you're my husband. I believe that God spoke to you and He gave you something. Let's figure out how we're going to make it happen. Back to unbelief. Hey, when God says something, if you try to figure out how you're going to make it happen, you've actually entered into unbelief. God didn't say you would make it happen. God said God would make it happen. God said God would give him the land. That God would make this descendants. He didn't say, Abraham, you're going to do this and you're going to make your descendants. No, God said, I will do it for you. God gives me something and I start to put my hands all over it and I say, okay, now I'm going to make it happen. I'm not going to make anything happen. I'm going to enter into failure. All I can do is believe Him. But I cannot do anything. I am helpless to make the plan of God come about. Don't even try. Stay in Bethel. Stay in Canaan. But don't try to make it happen. Now Sarah, Abraham's wife, had bore him no children, and she said, she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, "See now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children by her." And Abram had heeded the voice of Sarai. Then Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. Why do you think that Abram didn't say no? Why didn't they, like Sarah said, take my kids, and Abram's the one who heard from God. He should have said, forget it. No, Abram still had a little bit of a lust pattern going on. What is it? Take her. Take her. Abram said, hey, maybe. Not so bad, Sarah. No, bad news. Really bad news. Now, Abraham should have cut that off right there and then, but he didn't. Should have cut it off right there and then, but he didn't. And so what happens? Then Sarah, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife, and Abram dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. Oh, he never did possess the promise. He was in the promised land, but he didn't possess the promise. And when he tried to do something about it, he utterly failed because he still had that flesh. And when he didn't realize, what he didn't realize is that in his effort of the flesh, he was actually simply following a lust pattern rather than possessing anything. Nothing was coming out of that. Just a huge failure. Ain't gonna happen that way, Abraham. It's not how it works with God. That's not faith. That's not the friend of God. What is that? That's a man in his flesh being tempted and responding to the temptation. But that's all it is. And Genesis 17 and verse 1, here it comes. When Abram was 99 years old, there was a little bit of a space there. When Abram was 99 years old, did some backsliding. Some decade and a half of backsliding. He was 99 years old. The Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, "I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless." Something happened there. "And I will make my covenant between me and you, and will multiply you exceedingly." Then Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, "As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham, for I have made you father of many nations." After years, he finally came to the end of himself. After years of not trusting, after a disappointment, after a failed attempt in the flesh, and then quitting altogether, God did not quit on him. And then he came to the end of himself, and God said to him again, "I have a covenant with you, Abraham, and I'm going to make my promise happen towards you." And in verse 15 of Genesis 17, "Then God said to Abraham, 'As for Sarah, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her and also give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of peoples shall be from her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed. Hey, he's even now a little bit spiritual, but still has his doubts. God, that's a good one. Yeah, that's a good one. Barren, tried it, been there, done that, don't even want to think about it. And here comes the promise again. And he falls on his face and like, hey, I couldn't do it. I couldn't make it happen. And you're telling me it's still going to happen? That's rich. And he fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before. It must be what I did. Yeah, oh God, that what I did, what I produced, what I messed up. Oh, that it might live before you. Still didn't quite get it. It was on his way now, but he didn't get it yet. Then God said, no. It's interesting when God says no. He doesn't say no to his promises. He doesn't say no to prayer. He doesn't say no to the things of God. But he says no to my natural reasoning. He says no to my flesh. He says no to my natural abilities. And God said, no. Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his descendants after him. God says, okay, Abraham, let's get it straight. Okay, Abraham, you've had your time to grow. Now let's get down to brass tacks. Let's mean some business now, Abraham. It's time to get over it. It's time to get over the insecurities. It's time to get over the failures. It's time to get over the doubting. It's time to get over the natural reasoning. It's time to get over the flesh. It's time to get over your natural abilities. It's time to get over your natural efforts. Let's get down to business. I'm about to do something for you. And it's going to have eternal consequences because I'm the eternal God and I'm doing it for you. And even though you doubt me, I will still be faithful because I have given you my word. And this is how it's going to happen. And then Genesis 18, and starting in verse 9. And this is where God is talking to him. It's a Christophany. And he appears with the angels. And they said unto him, where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, behold, in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. 90 years old, I'm certainly going to give you the ability to have children again. She never had it to begin with. But now he was going to give it to her. And lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? And the Lord said unto Abram, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of surety bear a child, which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At that time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Then Sarah denied, saying, I laughed not. God knows she laughed. I didn't laugh, God. Kind of like little children, isn't it? The parent sees a child. I didn't do that. Sarah denied, saying, I didn't laugh. for she was afraid. And she said, nay, but thou, he said, yes, yeah, you did laugh. You did laugh. And the men rose up from thence and looked toward Sodom, and Abram went with them to bring them on the way. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham the thing which I will do? Oh, now Abraham is talking to God, and God is talking to Abraham. You see, because now Abraham is at the point where his wife doesn't believe yet, but he does. And so she has no capacity yet for faith, but he does. And so God talks to him, and because of him, he addresses her. And she still denies it, but that's okay. She's going to grow too. But he's talking to him. And then look what he says in verse 17. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that which I will do? Like, this is my friend Abraham. He believes me. And so he is my friend. See, Abraham believed God. It was counted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. And so God talked to him. And he said, shall I hide from my friend what I'm going to do next? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, and the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he had spoken of him. You see, Abraham still had his difficulties, but he was now willing to believe. And so when Abraham started believing, God started having a conversation. Before God spoke, and that was the end of the story. And Abraham went after his flesh and into the world and into failure. And God spoke to him again. And Abraham was torn between the house of God and the world. But he brought him in a process. And God finally said to him, after he came to the end of himself, after 14, 15 years, hey, let's get to business now. And when God said that to him, Abraham wised up. And now God was having a conversation with his friend. You want to be God's friend? Start believing him. You want to be God's friend? Start believing him. You want to be God's friend? Just start believing him. And he's going to start talking to you. When I believe God, he talks to me. Abraham, am I going to keep from you what I'm about to do? Abraham pleaded with God. Hey God, you said you were going to do this, but can you spare him? Hey God, okay, you're talking to me, God, and I'll talk back to you because I'm believing you now. You said you're going to destroy Sodom. If there's 50 righteous, will you spare them? Okay, Abraham, because you asked me if there's 50 righteous, I'll spare them. Hey God, you said you're my friend now, and I'm your friend now. You said you're talking to me. You said you would tell me what's going on. Hey, if there's 45 righteous, would you spare them? Okay, Abraham, because you're my friend and you asked me, because you're believing what I tell you and I'm talking to you and you're talking to me and we're having a communion and a fellowship now. If you ask me and you ask me and I said, okay, I'll spare them. Hey, God, if there's 30... would you spare them if there's 30? Okay, Abraham, you're my friend. If you ask me if there's 30, I'll spare them. 20? Yeah, I'll spare 10. Will you spare them for 10? Okay, Abraham, you're my friend. You believe me, you're my friend. You asked me, I'll spare them. Maybe Abraham thought that was enough. Maybe he didn't realize the condition of the world. He would have spared him for one. Or maybe he just didn't believe God beyond 10. Not yet. Should I hide from Abraham what I am doing? He is my friend. And in Genesis 20, in verse 1, and Abraham journeyed from there to the south. Oh, here he goes again. He was doing so well. And now he goes back into the flesh. He had a conversation with God, face to face. He got God to say, I'll spare him for 10. Maybe it was the disappointment that Sodom was destroyed anyway, but there weren't 10 there. It wasn't that God wasn't faithful, it was that Abraham stopped asking. There weren't 10 there. There was only one there. And that one he spared. He should have kept asking. So he goes back into the flesh. A little disappointment can be very damaging if I don't know how to handle it. And see, he goes back into the flesh. He left Bethel, he left Canaan, he left the promise, he left the house of God, and Abraham journeyed from there to the south into the flesh and dwelt between Kadesh and Shur and stayed in Gerar. Now Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, she is my sister. Oh, here we go again. Like, you've come all this way, Abraham, it's been a couple of decades and you're going to go back there again? The flesh does not change. The old sin nature is the old sin nature. It does not change. Oh, I can grow in spirituality, but as long as I am not protecting my heart, as long as I'm not getting built up, if I am willing to walk out in imprecision in my call, then I will go back into the flesh. It's a sure thing. That's the way we humans are. We have an old sin nature and we're not getting rid of it to the day we die. Now Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, she's my sister. And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, indeed you are a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is a man's wife. Abimelech said, I didn't know that. God said, that's why I'm not killing you yet. Hey, you know what? Even in his backslidden state, even in her backslidden state for going along with it, it was precious in God's eyes, and he loved them, and he would give other lives for theirs. He would have killed him for the backslidden Abraham. Why? Because he belonged to God. Backslidden or not, he belonged to God. And he was God's problem. And so he would have killed Abimelech because of Abraham's failure. Because Abraham... Do you realize the danger of a believer backsliding? Hey, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I don't know, but I can't help but wonder. Is there ever a time where a believer backslides and God kills somebody to protect that believer? Maybe somebody was going to get involved with something with this backslidden person that would have been sin, and God kills them in a car accident because God's protecting that believer? That's what he was going to do with Abraham. I don't know. I don't think we'll ever know till we get to heaven. But has it ever occurred to you that this is the danger of backsliding? I backslide and God in his protection of me might take somebody else out because he gives other lives for mine. I don't know. But I'll tell you one thing. It says right here that's what he was going to do to Abimelech. That's a sobering thought to me. Indeed, you are a dead man. Abimelech, you're a dead man. Because of the woman who you have taken, or she is a man's wife. And in Genesis 21 and verse 1, and the Lord visited Sarah as He had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as He had spoken. Didn't say He got right. Just said He left again. He got out of there again. Why? He was rejected there again. And then He went back. Didn't say the heart changed that much. He just went back. And God did what He had said. For Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, at the time set of which God had spoken to him. And Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. And then in Genesis 22, God take Isaac to the altar. And now, finally, after decades, finally, almost three decades later. By the way, Isaac was 21 years old. He was a strapping farm boy. He was no pushover kid. He was a big, strong shepherd. He was used to hauling animals on his shoulders. 200-pound animals, you throw them on your shoulders. This was a strong guy. But he was submitted to the plan of God. And he trusted God because his father now, who trusted God, also taught him to do so. And God said, where's the offering? And God said, Abraham said, God will provide Himself a lamb. But he found a ram. Didn't find a lamb. He found a ram. Hey, you know that place where he was? Mount Moriah? It's not really Mount Moriah. It's mountainous Moriah. The mountainous region of Moriah. Do you know where that was? It was Golgotha. The sacrifice of Isaac happened on Golgotha. It just wasn't called that yet. The same place the Savior was sacrificed almost 2,000 years later. Mountainous Moriah, about 1,500 years later. Abraham wasn't afraid anymore. A little bit of experience, a little bit of hardship, a little bit of tribulation, a few mistakes along the way. But God coming through over and over. Grace corrections and grace adjustments. And now he had faith. Now he trusted God. And in verse 15, the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time and said, by myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. He gave them the same promise again. Except this time Abraham could possess it. Now he possessed the promise. Now it was real to him. Now it was life to him. Now it was peace that passed understanding. Now it was an assurance in the heart that God would be faithful. Now he had the experience that produced the character that gave a hope. And in Exodus 33, when the Lord spoke to Moses face to face, it was because Moses had gone through the process of faith. Moses in the wilderness, 40 years, 40 years old, runs into the wilderness for 40 years, hides out there. But 40 years, God was working in that man's heart. And after 40 years, God could speak to him face to face as a man would speak to his friend. It wasn't quick. Hey, these were not quick guys. These guys had inertia. These guys were really thick. I mean, they just didn't get it. I mean, God appeared to Moses in a burning bush, spoke with him, and then Moses is wondering how he's going to speak to Pharaoh with a speech impediment. These guys weren't always that quick. But God was faithful. And God spoke to him face to face like a man speaks to his friend. And Abraham, he wasn't too quick. He didn't get it right away. He kept backsliding one time after another, and even when he saw the miraculous, he kept backsliding anyway. And it took him about 30 years. He was not too quick. But then God called him his friend. He was a friend of God because he believed him. Most people today won't believe God. Most Christians today won't believe God beyond salvation. But tell them to pick up a cross and to live a life for God rather than for themselves? No way! Hey, I've got my plans, I've got my desires, I've got what I want. No way! Okay, fine, but you're no friend of God. Oh, you might use him for salvation and thank God for that, but he didn't call you his friend. Abraham believed God, and he was his friend. In Hebrews 10 and verse 22, we draw near with a true heart in the full assurance of faith when we are the friends of God. We have the full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Now let us also hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Hey, what is it in your life? Treat God as a friend, not as a stranger. Most believers treat God as a stranger. They don't believe him. But God is faithful. Treat him as a friend. Treat him as who he is. Believe him. Hey, God says he'll take care of it for you. God says he'll do something for you. God says you pray and he'll answer you. God gives you something and he says, I'm going to take care of this. This is what I'm going to do for you. Believe him. Sarah was barren. But God was faithful. You see, the natural circumstance doesn't amount to a hill of beans with God. He is faithful. So we hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. It's the road. That's it right there. That's the road. There's a road to faith. It is not an instant process. But he who promised is faithful. And he perfects that which concerns me. And I start to believe him. And he will bring me to the place where I believe him. Oh, I might be dragged kicking and screaming, but my life is not my own. It's been bought by another. So he'll take me wherever he wants me. Just like with Peter. He'll take me wherever he wants me. And he'll take me to the place where I now begin to believe him so that he can call me his friend. You see, God is not just developing disciples. God is developing friends. We're not just his bride. God's not content just with a bride. God wants a best friend. So he puts us on the road to faith. And we become his friend. Amen.